This is God's holy, inspired word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." May God bless the reading of his word.
And do open your Bibles again to John chapter 1. And I'm going to have to ask your apology straight away, because I may have misled Mark into thinking that the sermon's going to be short. It can't be. And I'm going to get passionate, I hope, this morning. And if I don't, will you tell me off afterwards? Because our subject is Jesus. We come in our Bible overview studies. We've done six or seven sermons. We've got through the whole Old Testament, big picture. Okay, don't worry, I'm not cutting short, you guys who know what preaching's all about. We've done a big picture overview, and finally we hit the beginning of the New Testament. Something we've been waiting for a long time has arrived. Promise is fulfilled. Picture is colored in. Okay? We finally get there today. We meet the Lord Jesus. And I really hope that you will catch the fire that is here. Spurgeon said, and sorry, Darren, have you got my PowerPoint or not? You haven't? You haven't been told? There is one there. Do you think you could root around in the regular place and see if it's there? And we'll get it on the screen and do that. But it's got a Spurgeon quote at the beginning, which I think goes something like this: "How grand, how sublime are this gospel writer's words when he speaks of Jesus, the Word of God." Spurgeon is saying, as you get to this point in Scripture, you suddenly step up, and as John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There's a difference about the feel. There's a passion. There's a glory even in these first five verses. So as we move into the New Testament, we are taking a step up. We've seen a lot about mountains today. If you ask me, I like walking in the mountains. The worst sort of mountain you get to walk up goes up, and then it has a long flat bit, and then you just come down the other side. I don't like those sort of mountains because it's a mountain with the top cut off. You never got there. I like a mountain, which admittedly is a bit harder to climb, but I like a mountain with a peak where I can get to and have that glorious view. And feel that biting wind that you never feel anywhere else, or the power of the sun. I like it even better when there aren't 3,000 other people up there with us, as there were in Snowdon when we went earlier this year, those of you who came on Word Alive. But, you know, it's great to climb to the very top, isn't it? Well, when you climb to the very top, you find the New Testament, and you find the Lord Jesus. This is the pinnacle of all we've been waiting for. This is what we are hoping for. This is the glorious peak. But here's the other truth. You can only really enjoy the glorious peak when you climb up the Old Testament. Because if you take the Old Testament out, you can't get there. You won't quite understand. You won't get the same picture. Oh, yes, you can meet Jesus and you can be saved, but the picture will not be as full, as complete, as glorious until you realize that for thousands and thousands of years, all that stuff we've been studying, he has been promised. We have lost, I think, in our culture today, that sense of anticipation, haven't we? These days, if you want something, you tend to go out and buy it and pay for it for however long it takes. Yes? When I grew up, and certainly when my mother grew up, we played with an old Monopoly set, right? It came in a box about so big and a board. They were not in the same box. And Mum had to save up for that. It's quite because by the time I got to play with it, the box had been repaired 10 times, and that told you how much she valued it. She had saved up for it as a teenager. She went into the shop and she said to the chap, "I want that." And he said, "Great," and put a reserved on it. He wasn't going to sell the last one. And Mum saved up. It took her months until she'd saved up all her pocket money, and then she went and bought it. And she valued it. She understood it. And there's a sense in which when we understand how long we've been waiting for Jesus and all the promises and all the pictures and how he fulfills all of that, we really understand just how glorious he is. Now, we've studied the Old Testament and considered the geography and the history, and I've been trying to give you a few tools for your studies in your own time. So forgive me, we're going to do that again. This is the map we had of the Old Testament area, predominantly the stories of the Old Testament happening that. And as we come to the time of Jesus Christ and the Gospels, it narrows right in. It narrows right in, and we end up with focusing on just this little region here. We know it as Palestine, as Israel today. And we've been looking at the Old Testament, and we've been giving it eras, if you like, big picture breakdowns that we can hang sort of a skeleton, we can have a skeleton that we can hang some more stuff on. And we've got three in the New Testament. We have the Gospels, then we have the age of the church, and then we have the age of missions. And we're going to fill in the blanks around this as we go into next week. And I am going to finish it next week, although we have planned a little bit extra, but we're going to finish before the summer holidays. So we see, and we see that in the text in John's Gospel. The opening is force us to reconsider what's gone before, and then they take us to this gospel, this good news, that's what it means, about Jesus. And we've applied to each of these, we apply a person. So quiz, it's a day for quizzes. One person who you'd say was the focus of the Gospels. Not a difficult question. Sally, have you got the answer? It's Jesus, that's right. Those of you who go to a home group with Sally know that Sally's answer to most every question is Jesus. If we had to think of church, the time of church in the Acts of the Apostles, who would be the key player, perhaps, in your mind? Bit harder. No, I don't think so. Peter. And then in the time of missions, Paul. There you go. So that's it. You get this sense of Jesus and then Peter, the rock on whom the church is built. You remember that? And then Paul, the great missioner, the great writer of letters. Now we're going to unpack all of that some more next week. But that's a sort of skeleton that you can hang your understanding of the New Testament on. We have the time of the Gospels focusing on Jesus. We have the time of the church being born, Pentecost, Peter preaches. And the foundation of all of that in Jerusalem, and then we have the time of missions as they go, and Paul, the one appointed to take the message beyond Jerusalem and the Jews to the Gentiles. And all of that reminds us of where we've been. And chapter 1 of John's Gospel reminds us of what's gone before. Where does it begin? It doesn't begin with Jesus. The first verse of John chapter 1 races all the way back over all those thousands and thousands of years to the very beginning. This is a creation word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are forced to remember everything that's gone before. We're encouraged to climb up the mountain of the Old Testament to fully understand the Lord Jesus. We're forced to see Jesus' role in creation. He hasn't just arrived on the scene. He's been there all along. He's been involved. It's His creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, a little bit later on, we read that Jesus is the Word. So, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And if He was God back then, He is God now, and He will be God in the future, because God can't stop being God or everything falls apart. It's by definition of who God is, He is eternal. So far, we've seen that God created and purposed. He gave us a good place to live, a good work to do. But here we also see it was all intended for Him. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. It was made through Him. And we find it was made for Him to come into, to stand and do what needed to be done. We're reminded of the fall too, aren't we? Because the word darkness here reminds us that although all was dark before God made anything, and He came and He said, what? Let there be light. Everything He made was good. The great light in the day, the smaller light in the night. But darkness has remained, or perhaps we should say re-entered the world at the fall. And so we find here in these opening five verses a challenge to remember all that we have studied. Creation, majestic God who created mysterious order for us to enjoy and find faith in. He gave us a purpose. And then fall, righteous God who will save from sin. Sin is real. God will not brush over that. He will judge it, but He will also save. And we've seen covenant, our faithful God who enters into a glorious relationship with us. We saw the rescue, the Exodus, reaching an uncountable number of people. And then we saw blessing. God gave His blessing, His glorious governance. He gave a land into His plan and a place for us. And indeed, He also gave people. And I'm not quite sure why it's not showing up on there, because we've done that one as well. But there we go. Blessing, land, and people. And these later things are here in the text as well. Did you notice verse 6? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. How many times, as we've taken in the big picture of the Bible, have we noticed a man sent from God? How many times? Actually, we identified some of those key people, didn't we? Adam was made by God. And sadly, the place he was sent was out of the garden as a result of the fall. But he was sent with a job to do. Was not Abraham sent from Ur to Haran to the promised land? Was not Moses sent, chosen before his birth, chased out of Egypt, but by God commissioned and trained and sent back to rescue God's people? Was not Joshua sent into the land and then came back with the picture? You remember 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. I'll spare you singing it, but the nursery rhyme, if you like the children's rhyme, helps us remember exactly what happened. Joshua and Caleb came back with a true report. If God is with us, we will win. Well, God was with Joshua, because 40 odd years later, he won. You remember the time of the judges, when God's people did what was right in their own eyes, but time and time again, He provided them with someone to draw them back. Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, all of them. Do you remember Samuel, the last judge, sent to help choose the kings? David, Solomon, Do you remember the breaking of the kingdom and the people sent away and the exile and Daniel the prophet? We could have picked a couple because there were many prophets in that time. And we read Micah and the promise of restoration. And Ezra and Nehemiah who brought them back. God has sent many people. And that's why I italicize Pharisees on that list. Because there was a period of silence. You know, you get to that great bit in your film and everything slows right down. There was a tense, you're waiting for the solution. And Hollywood knows how to do this just as well. But Jesus did it first. God did it first. There's a period of waiting. We know what should happen. We're waiting for it. We're watching for it. But we're waiting. Expectancy is growing. God's people in the time of the Pharisees were growing. Do you remember the birth narrative of Jesus? Weren't there people waiting? Wasn't Anna waiting? Simeon was waiting. The expectation had grown. We want the Messiah. Where is he? And John tells us where he is. John, the gospel writer. We find here, referred to in the text, the last greatest prophet. The Lord Jesus speaks of John the Baptist. No one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. And yet, says Jesus, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What promise is this? All that has gone before is the flat top plateau of the mountain without the New Testament, without Jesus Christ on top. He and the church are so much more than all has gone before. It's not to say they're wrong. Many Old Testament saints believe and we'll meet them in heaven. But what we have in Christ is so much more. The testimony of the prophets is important. It's very important to note. It's important that we don't do down the Old Testament. I really don't want to do that. I only want to tell you that the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ is better. Don't ever let me give you the impression that the Old Testament is wrong. Paul said in Romans 15 and not verse 4. I've got the wrong verse in my notes. It must be 15 and 14, I think. No. Oh, I can't read it to you. That's not good. Here it is. 15:4. It is. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Paul, writing in his day, said, all that Old Testament's not wrong. It's good for us even today. And if that was true then for Paul, it's true for us today. It's all good for us. And the New Testament has something even better. God continues to speak through his word today. What we hear today, says Paul, will the New Testament, as is written, will never contradict or change or clarify the Old Testament. The word of God does not need contradiction, change, or clarification. It was never wrong. God's word is not wrong. God's word is not out of date. God's word is not unclear. There may have been a partial revelation, but that was by God's choice until the day we needed the rest, and he sent the Lord Jesus. The principle is true then, and it's true today. And so, my friends, we dare not ignore any part of the Bible. We dare not cherry pick the bits we like. We have to take the whole. We have to read it in the context of the whole. We have to balance Scripture with Scripture and find God's word to us. And then we come to verses 10 to 13 in the text. And we find the fulfillment of the covenant promises that we have been studying recently. What was that promise? There would be a land. Jesus Christ was in the world, and the world was created through him. This is no longer a land, a single country. We've seen a lovely country today, and I'm sure Anna would tell us many joys of Tajikistan. The people in God's time looked on that land as special. It was special. God had given it to them. But now we read the whole world is special to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember, as he finishes his ministry, he says, go into the whole world. So we find the land promise will now be fulfilled in Jesus Christ over the whole world. We find the uncountable number of people in the fact that Jesus came so that all might believe. Previously, it was God's people, the chosen people, and you had to join them and you became a proselyte. You weren't quite there. Still waiting for the day when you could be. And now we read, everyone. And what did Jesus say as he ended his ministry? Go into all the world, teaching and baptizing. It's the same again. Here is everybody. The uncountable number of people is measurable people in to an immeasurable people outside the land. One of the things that happened at the time of the sacking of Jerusalem is the great genealogy lists, which had been very precious to God's people, were destroyed. And many of them have not been able to be recovered ever since. But until that day, they had great records of genealogies, counting of numbers of people. It's an uncountable number of people. And despite that, we've read, and I remind you that Jesus said, I know everyone individually. And what do we find here about blessing? We said, didn't we, that blessing is all about living in obedience to God. That's the place of blessing. The Old Testament has made that clear. Blessings for obedience. When you understand what God wants you to do and you do it, it's blessing. That's the place of blessing. What do we read here? You read that we become children. Read that we become children of God. That's the place of greatest blessing. No longer an employee, no longer a follower of rules, but one in the heart of the family. So Jesus is the highlight, the center, the star of the show. I don't like those words because all of them come too far short of how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. He was in the world, we find, yet the world did not recognize him. The world here in verse 10 cannot mean only the physical world. It's different from the world. The word in verse 3 to deliberately force us to think about people. John is saying that wherever in the created world we are, these people have a part to play. You have a role in this great story. The borders of the land of Canaan and Israel have been extended. The story was never just about them. Remember, it was worldwide until Babel, and God just focused in for a time on his people. The land of Canaan and Israel, if you like, was only ever a picture, a part, a challenge to the rest of the world. And the promises of the land that God will bring us into a pleasant place, for instance, don't apply to Israel alone. And we read in Revelation, the world will be made new. The whole world. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth for us to live in with him. Land then and people. I think I've probably got some of this on a screen. Here we go. Land then and people. Already you've seen how John is including the people concept and extending it. So it's not just his own people, a reference to the Old Testament people of God into whom, humanly speaking, Jesus was born. The rest of the world are included too. The word in verse 12 means how great or how many, as many as whoever believes. And just as we saw back then, so these ones called and chosen and rescued and redeemed. Can I pause here and ask if you know with certainty that you are part of this people of God? No one accidentally receives Jesus. This text tells us very clearly we all begin life as a part of this world that rejects Jesus and holds him away. This is a key truth that John will develop in his gospel. The world, you and I, everyone else, at our conception, we are part of the group that do not and will not have Jesus. We would have something else. We would have our own way. We're like the Israelites and the Egyptians in Egypt before the Exodus, all mixed up together, not in the land, not under blessing, not an identifiable people of God, slaves there to someone else. But then God speaks and God acts, and he calls and chooses a messenger and he prepares him, a man sent from God. Isn't this the picture we've had time and time again? And now the man sent from God is on the scene. The man, Lord Jesus, who is also God himself. And Moses came out with the new revelation and a people are rescued. And Jesus has come with a new revelation and you can be rescued. They were bought out of slavery into freedom, the freedom of obedience to God, where his blessing. You're in slavery to sin until the day Jesus brings you out into the freedom of obedience to God, the good Father, who loves for you to do it right and know his blessing. The question today then is simply this. Have you seen and heard this greater revelation, this Jesus Christ, God himself, and have you accepted his invitation to follow him? There will be no other. If you deny him as Pharaoh denied Moses, you will be left behind in grief and mourning. If instead you cry out to him and accept his offer and listen to his voice, you will be called and chosen. You will be rescued and redeemed. You will join the New Testament people of God. You will climb that mountaintop and know the joy and wonder of mountaintop experience after mountaintop experience with Jesus Christ. This is what happened to John, the gospel writer, whose words we're reading. Jesus came and called, and he said, yes, I'll follow you. It can happen to you today. Jesus is calling. Will you say, yes, I will follow you? My friends, that is the most glorious thing that can happen to anybody at any time. Talk to me after the service, I'd love to help you. But this text goes on because there's more glory to see. There's more joy and wonder to have. Land, people, blessing. And it is wonder that these things are here. There is a difference between an employee and a son, and I've hinted at it already. The owner's son will inherit the business. The employee will not. The Old Testament has us go from slaves to adopted children. That's the Exodus picture. But the New Testament has us go from enemies to children of God. Natural children, proper children. The one thing that cannot happen in the physical world, if you are not a genetic descendant, you cannot become it. You can't change your DNA. You will always be a friend, a neighbor, adopted, whatever it is. Now, that relationships can be wonderful, and praise God, they often are. But you can't change your DNA. But in this new birth, in this new creation, you become a new creation. Your very DNA is changed. You are not just adopted into the family, you become full family member. We are reborn into a place of blessing from which we cannot be removed. The son understands the father's plan in ways that the employee does not. So Jesus in John 15 says, I don't call you servants anymore. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my father. We are given such blessing, given new life. So John, the gospel writer, rises to this glorious crescendo. Having seen that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that has been promised in the Old Testament, remember John walked with Jesus 3 years. He saw and touched and felt. At the beginning of 1 John, he says, I record for you the things I have seen, the things I've heard. The very Jesus I walked with, I touched him as he lived. And then he says this, look, verse 14, this great crescendo. The Old Testament, there was a tabernacle, a glorious tent indeed. And if you read the description of it, there was gold everywhere and fancy furs, and it was glorious. Well, that was then. And we just saw in that space a glimpse of God's glory. Do you remember Exodus 40? And they put the tabernacle up for the first time, and God says, yeah, I'll come down and live there. Nobody can go in. Because the glory is so great, and they have to stay out of the way, and they have to stay back a great distance. And what does John say to us here? Jesus is now with us personally. He is here in flesh, in human form. Old Testament, the glory is veiled. New Testament in Jesus Christ, the glory is observed. Verse 15 is like Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, David prophetically says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool." It's a picture looking forward about the day when a son of David will be greater than the father. That's something that didn't happen in Old Testament thinking. The father was always greater. We look back to Father Abraham. He's the greatest. And the father is always greater than the son. And then David says, actually, someone who comes after me will be above me. And John says exactly the same thing. The one who comes after me will be greater than I am. And John explains why. Because he existed before the creation of the world. So what David looked at and saw in the future in poetry and prophecy, John the Baptist says he's here now. This greater one is with us. He's here now. Verse 16, we are told that grace upon grace has come. Here is great encouragement for those who love the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is called grace. We have grace upon grace, but the New Testament brings more grace. In verse 17, we go from law to truth. We go from law to truth. Human enshrined laws need to be interpreted and upheld. God's law is better than that. But as Paul says, the law is only the schoolmaster showing us the way, teaching us the basics, what to be aware of, the dangers, the pitfalls, how to add up, how to write a sentence. When you get past law, to the truth that you can have in Jesus Christ, you're set free to read and study and invent and create and do all these things that you don't do at school. In verse 18, we go from a God who is unseen to a God who is fully revealed, to the extent with which we can cope with that revelation. It's glorious that God limits himself, because if he revealed himself fully, we wouldn't cope. We'd be struck down, but he gives us everything we can cope with. He is fully revealed to the measure with which we can cope. He has come and revealed the glory of heaven, the glory of the Father to us. He has fulfilled the promise. He is the ultimate testimony. The greater one is here with greater grace and truth. My friends, God is revealed in Jesus Christ, the pivot of history. Do you know him? Do you love him? Let's praise him. Jesus is Lord, the cry that echoes through creation. We'll stand and sing our final hymn this morning.